Amen. In Numbers chapter 32, there's a story that centers around something with which you're very familiar. This issue of coming to the Jordan River. If you remember, the Israelites have come out of bondage in Egypt. For us, that represents coming out of our old life, coming out of sin. And they come to the Jordan River, and there are so many things in that story of coming to the Jordan River that we'll look at in the next few weeks. But so many things that speak to us as believers, having heard a promise from God. God promised these people a land. He promised these people a purpose. He promised them His power, His blessings, His provision. He promised them everything that He promises to you today. It's no different. For us, we look at this in the Old Testament, and it is a physical picture, though it is spiritual also. It's a physical picture of things that God has ordained for His people in the land, the Israelites, establishing themselves in the place where they would be throughout the rest of time. And then for us in the New Testament, the Bible says that those are types and shadows, and they speak to us concerning spiritual realities, concerning a place that God has for us, a life that God has for us. And so today we begin with a story that is just before they are going to actually cross the Jordan River. This is before Joshua carries them over and the river stops upstream and the miraculous things happen and the priests go over with the ark. This is before this. Moses is still alive. He's not yet gone up on the mountain yet to be taken home to the Lord. He is still with them, but they have come near to the border. They have come close to the Jordan River. The Jordan always, in the Word of God, speaks to us of a dying to self in order that you may cross over, in order that you may pass into something glorious that God has for you, the life that God truly has for you, what He purposed for you from the foundation of the world. The Israelites, remember, had been delivered from bondage, and only two men had had the faith 40 years before to go into the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And now, because of the lack of faith of all of the rest of the nation, 40 years have gone by. They've had to wait 40 years. Moses has told them, God has promised you this land, but in this land there are seven nations more powerful than you. You cannot conquer them apart from me. But with me, you will be able to go in and be overcomers, and you will take the land because I promised to be with you. So now their time of wandering is over, and they've come near to the boundary of the promised land. They've come near to their inheritance. They've come near to what God has for them. And they, before looking over into Jordan, they draw near. And on their side of the Jordan, not in the promised land, on their side, they are struck. They're 2.5 of the tribes of Israel are just absolutely mesmerized by what they see outside of the promised land before ever crossing in. There is this place of green pastures. Remember, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now here are the greenest pastures that they have ever seen, and they are a people with livestock, and they are spellbound. Talking to you today about not possessing what God intended. I'm talking to you today about stopping short, going halfway with God and not going all the way with what God has ordained for you. And here in this passage, beginning with verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. We'll see later that half the tribe of Manasseh is part of this group also. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleah, Shebam, Nebo, and Baon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land of livestock, or for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. And then I want you to underline one of the most tragic statements in all of the Old Testament. Do not take us over the Jordan. Do not take us over the Jordan. Remember, the Jordan, crossing over the Jordan into what is on the other side, is their inheritance. It is the land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it's a place of giants, but it's a place of victories. And it's a place where they would be in the center of God's will. It's a place of abundance, and it's a place of blessing. And they say, we like what we see on this side. They've not even gone in yet. But they like what's on this side better. And so they cry out to Moses, you know, if we found favor in your sight, then let us stay on this side and do not take us over the Jordan. And I'm telling you that today, in the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about, is you going over the Jordan to where you're supposed to be and where I'm supposed to be with the Lord. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Remember, they were going in to dispossess seven nations that were stronger and more mighty than themselves. So let's get this picture in our mind as we move forward. These people have livestock. This is what they live for. This is their living. I know they've been wanderers in the wilderness, but they're planning on making their place now in the world. They have a future for them. They have livestock. And as they look around, their minds automatically gravitate. They see this green pasture land. They see all of this beautiful grass, and they're mesmerized at it. And they say, why can't we just stay here? This must be the place for us. And so, again, they cry out to Moses and ask for that. Moses, in verse 7, says, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given to them? In other words, this isn't just about you, and we'll come back to this in a few moments. But why discourage all of the other tribes and all of your brothers and sisters by staying this side when you know that there are battles to be fought and every hand needs to be brought and put to the plow with sword in hand in order to conquer this land? Why would you discourage all of the rest of the crowd by saying such a thing? Moses is appalled. He is appalled at what they are saying. And so they come up with a plan. They think on this thing and they come back to Moses. Look down at verses 16 through 19. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. See, now it's already changed. It's not our place, it's their place. So we'll go with our brothers and sisters in the church. We'll go with the rest of the congregation and we'll help them get to their place. And we will build cities and all on this side. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. And so, just even in your own thoughts right now, perhaps you're thinking, because this is human nature, well, that's pretty noble. This is a good thing. You know, okay, they like this place. They want to settle here, but they're willing to go armed with the rest of Israel to go into the promised land to help take that land, leave their wives and their children there so they're safe. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds reasonable. We'll leave our kids, we'll leave our families here, we'll arm ourselves, we'll go in, we'll help the brethren, and we'll go in and we'll help dispossess the land of all of its inhabitants, and then we will come back to our place here. And then they say an unusual thing in verse 19, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Who said? Who said? Did Moses say that? No. Did God say that? No. But here they have settled, they have liked what they have seen, and they've done what Christians do when they compromise. They've decided, well, this is the best, this must be the best that God has for me. I like this place, so I'm just going to settle here, and after all, this must be my inheritance. You know, I know that God said something else a few years ago, but you know what? I like the way this looks, and I want to stay here, And, you know, after all, God's a good God. He understands. And so they plead with the Lord, Lord, let this be my place. And how many times have you seen in the Word of God, you could plead for something from God, and it may not be His will for you, but if you want it badly enough, often He will let you have it. And He will let you have it like He did quail meat for the children of Israel until they were so sick of it that they were vomiting it up. They hated it. They despised it because they had quail basically running out of their ears, they said. And so God will give you something that you're determined in your heart to have, and it may not be God's best for you. It may not be His will for you. And there is a high price, church, for refusing God's will. God has a promised land for you. And in the Word of God, that speaks of something that involves going through the Jordan, which is a place of dying to self, which is very uncomfortable for us. We kick and scream at the idea, but we go through the Jordan, we die to self in order that we might possess what God has promised us. The promises of God that are ours in the place that is the perfect will of God for our life. There is a place. I'm not being poetic. I'm not trying to be flowery. There is a promised land for you. And the most important thing that you can do in your life is to find out where God wants you, how God wants you, to hear His voice. Moses had spoken the Word of God to them and they heard it. It was His will that they go into the promised land. And they rise up and they sound all noble. We'll go help you fight and we'll stay. We'll come back to this place. After all, this is going to be our inheritance. And Moses says, okay. Moses agrees to this arrangement. But it was never God's arrangement. It was never God's plan. And we're going to see the terrible repercussions of that as we move along. And by now you probably understand what God is speaking to you today about going halfway with the Lord. And so I want to begin to unfold some things. Let's just look at this passage, this story for a moment. And let me share a few things with you from my heart and some things concerning this passage. When I think about our church, when I look out at people whom I love very much, there's not a person in this place that I don't truly love you. My wife and I pray for you. I consider myself to be privileged to be in the company of people like you. I know that many of you, your lives have been touched by the Lord. I know that many of you can, I look out and I see a company of people whom many can say that God has touched your life at some time in the past. And when I look, and I'm not analyzing, don't take this wrong, but when I look at the people of God, I don't know your futures, but I see potential. And when I say that, I don't just mean your natural talents and abilities. Sometimes those amaze me. But nevertheless, when I look at you, I'm talking spiritually. I see human beings that God has already, there's already been a touch upon your life, a touch of God. You've known Him in some measure, and there may have even been this vision to your very heart that God has more for you. He has a place, He has something for you. And so what I see when I look at you is I see a potential that I can't even begin to put into words. Again, not of the natural, not necessarily of being great people that the world will ever know. But I'm talking about people who can be endued with power from on high, people who have a future with God, people who will walk in a way that's contrary to this world, so much so that God will be able to do things in your lives that are astounding, things that are impossible, because going across the Jordan and going into your promised land is, it speaks of dying to self and dying to what your natural eyes see in order to live a life of faith. A life that walks entirely by faith and not by sight, so that God can direct and He can do the things in them which He desires to do. So let me be very clear here before I move on. When I talk about this great, great potential, I'm not talking about greatness as man speaks of it. I'm not talking about great works that you may do, things that would make our flesh puff up, our minds, our egos puff up. I'm talking about lives that are in sync with the perfect will of God, that know what it means to have faith, to see the things of God, to have the joy, the peace, and the life that Christ Himself died in order for you to have, and not to live in this place outside of God's best for you. Not to settle halfway in a place where literally you're miserable because you've seen a little bit of what God has for you, but you've not been willing to go all the way. You like the grass that's on the side east of the Jordan. It's greener and you think it's better. And somehow you've decided that that must be what God has for you. And you've compromised and you've settled. God has something else. He has something more for you. And some of you can taste it. I know you. Some of you, you've said in your own heart, I know that God has more for me than this. I know that God has a life of victory for me. I know that He has a will for me. I've glimpsed it. I've tasted of the promised land. Maybe you visited the promised land for a while, but the giants were big, and so you went back to the other side of the Jordan, and you've settled down where it's safe, and you think that everything is good. And I'm confronted as I think about all of these things. I'm confronted with how many, and I do not mean this in a harsh way, but it's reality. I think of how many in here will never make the other side of the Jordan, that promised land, their home. How many will live a life of defeat and never make the fullness of what God has for you, your home. How many will settle for second best? How many will compromise on the other side of the Jordan? And how many even today are robbed by Satan because they are too enamored with the grass on this side of the Jordan? How many of you have tasted of the promised land? Some of you are teenagers and some of you are in your 20s. And again, not to be negative, this is just reality. It's sad. It's so sad to me. If there was something I could do, it has to come by the Spirit of God. If there was something I could do, I would just take 20 minutes right now and I would fix it all. And what I'm about to say would not happen. But I can't do it. Only the Spirit of God can speak to your heart. But many of you young people, you will spend the next 20 to 30 years settling for less than what God has for you. You will compromise. You will settle in with the things of this world. You will have no power. You will have no life, the kind of life that comes from the Lord, and no impact on your generation. You will settle and you will spend years doing exactly what Jesus described them doing in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. It wasn't a sinful thing. There were plenty of sins going on, but what they were doing, it says they were eating, drinking, and marrying. None of those things are a sin. Eating and drinking are necessary for life, and marriage is blessed by God. But when that is all your life consists of, when you spend years and it's all about eating, drinking, and family, or eating and drinking and doing the things that I want to do, you are robbed of the destiny. And I don't like to use that word because a lot of TV preachers use it. But you are robbed of the place that God has for you. You are robbed of the future. You are robbed of the place of life and all of that, all that He has ordained and planned for you. I think that if Jesus were speaking those words today to us today, He would say they were eating and drinking, marrying and watching TV. And that was all their life consisted of. And your life will revolve around self and there'll be no power. And then maybe, I pray that it doesn't go that way. But then if it does, I do pray that after 20 or 30 years, you get sick of it. Just like the Israelites got sick of the quail. And I hope that some of you that are older here this morning, that you're sick of living that way. You're sick of not knowing what God has for you or knowing what He has for you, but resisting it and choosing to settle into something that is less than His perfect will for your life. Back to the young people for a moment, I would challenge you to find your promised land. I would challenge you to find out what God See, God spoke to Moses, who spoke to the people. They knew where their promised land was. You're never going to know what your place is until God speaks to you and reveals to you what He has for you. Older people in here today who have not discovered, who have not listened, who have not been in tune with the Lord, you can't hear the Lord when you live in a place of compromise. But when you're willing to lay down your life, you're willing to say, I'll cross the Jordan. I'll die to my own plans and my own self. I am so hungry and thirsty for the things of God that I will go wherever He says, whatever He calls me to do. I want to be a man or a woman of God. Find out what your promised land is. Find out what it means for you to cross over into that place. There will be giants. Yes, there will be giants, but there will be victories. And there will be the perfect will of God. And there's nowhere more beautiful in this entire world than the perfect will of God for your life. We're going to be coming back in the weeks ahead to this boundary, this Jordan that speaks of death. It's not the death that you hear in the old hymns of the church. We're crossing over Jordan, you know, we're dying, we're going to heaven. In the Bible, the Jordan is about this life. But dying to self in this life that you might experience the fullness of God, the promises of God for your life here. So let me highlight a few things before we move from this passage. Number one, they let their cattle determine their dwelling place. I want you to hear this. And I want you to listen very closely. They let their cattle determine their dwelling place. God had already spoken their dwelling place. But they let their cattle, in other words, their love for their own business, their employment, their life, their way of making money, they took it. If you listen to those words, they believe. I don't think that they are just saying, oh, we want to be rebellious. No, they think that somehow they've reasoned in their mind, well, this must be my inheritance and it's okay with God. And so they think they're doing a good thing. They don't think that they're just outright being wicked. And so they come and they've let the things of this life, their cattle, be the determining factor concerning their dwelling place. In other words, they didn't first listen to God. They rejected what He spoke and rejected His will, and then they determined their dwelling place. And I'm not speaking so much, though it does apply, concerning the physical place where you live, as I am the spiritual reality that God has for you. So many Christians today let the blessings of God... See, they were blessed. They wandered in the wilderness, but God blessed them with cattle, with livestock. They come to this place and they see all of this green grass. And so many Christians today let the blessings of God cause them to stop following God. Maybe your life was a wreck and you came to the Lord, and maybe even the church people came alongside you and helped you, and or whatever it was. You cried out to God and He lifted you up out of the miry clay, as the Bible says, and He put your feet on solid ground. And then by very virtue of the fact you've begun to follow the Lord, you do things right, God blesses His people, you begin to have a measure of solidity and stability in your life, and God begins to heap blessings upon you. And then those blessings become more beautiful to you than what's across the Jordan. God still has somewhere for you to go. He still has something for you. They let jobs, listen closely, they let jobs, retirement, benefits, salary, material things determine where and how they will serve God. Brothers and sisters, that's backwards. You find the will of God. You let God speak to you concerning His will. And whatever His will is, will determine your dwelling place, where you will be, how you will be. I've known pastors. I'll take this off of you for a moment. I've known pastors in denominations that said, well, I can't do that. You know, you're just going where God calls you to do. I can't do that. I can't just go somewhere. I've known pastors that couldn't stretch themselves out and do something, leave a denomination because that denomination had fallen into terrible sin. But they couldn't leave the denomination because they had years of benefits built up. They had retirement built up. They had savings through that denomination. They had all of their income for their older years, their retirement years saved up. And if they left, they would lose it. And so you see, when that happens, you don't hear the word of God, because God will tell somebody to get out of a place of sin. Do you agree? God's not going to tell you stay and compromise. He doesn't care how much money's involved. But so many pastors won't do what God's called them to do because of insurance or whatever the practical things of this life seem to be. And so they let those things then determine their dwelling place in God. Those things. How will this be taken care of? Well, that must be God's inheritance for me. It looks good on this side of the Jordan. Beloved, first determine God's will and then make the earthly decisions in light of that. It's as though these people thought that God could not provide on both sides of the Jordan. Never let income or profession determine your dwelling place in God. You'll be free. Never let income or profession determine your dwelling place in the Lord. Secondly, that which is obvious is not always God's will. Again, I think they truly thought this is good, and in their minds it became God's will for them, in their minds. Well, this will be our inheritance. That's what they said. So they thought this is from God for us. But I can tell you that many times the thing that looks obvious, it looked obvious to them. I'm sure they thought and reasoned in their heart, Moses, what are you getting so uptight about? This is so obvious. It's as obvious as the nose on your face. This is God's will. But what is apparent to you and what is obvious to you is not always the will of God for your life. I can just hear Moses pleading, don't build your homes here. Don't do this thing. You're stopping short. You're stopping too soon. Canaan is just ahead. What God has for you is far better than what you've determined for yourself on this side of the Jordan. Thirdly, remember that their decision would influence others. Moses said, you're going to do this while they go to war. And of course, they came up with a compromise concerning that. In verse 7 again, he said, why will you discourage them? Beloved, let me tell you something. Because I'm wanting some things to be very black and white here today. Whether you serve God, whether you go into the promised land, or whether you resist God, either way, you're influencing a whole bunch of people. If you serve God, you're going to influence them. If you resist God, you're going to influence them. And you don't want that on your soul, that you influence people away from their promised land. You know, every family that hits the rocks and breaks up, every person that turns away from God, every person that Paul describes it in the New Testament as their faith being shipwrecked and their life becomes ruined. Beloved, it always, say always. See, I can do that too. It always starts with a compromise in your spiritual walk. It always starts with that little thing. See, did God ever say people can't live in a grassy area and take care of their livestock? There's no violation of the law of God. How many of you know that whatever God speaks to you, He won't contradict His law. Whatever God speaks to you trumps everything else. He has never said it's a sin to live in this green grassy place, but to these people He has said, your place is across the Jordan. That is where you belong. Canaan is the place that God had ordained for them. I know how we think. I know how I think. I know how some of you think. You know, some of you have heard mine and Pastor Maggie's stories about the giants in the promised land. And you don't want to cross over because of giants, because you're afraid. We jokingly, with no irreverence to the Lord, but only joking about our own naiveness, we joke about how God tricked us. How he said, go to Arizona, and told us, this is your promised land. We said, yes! And we came to Arizona only to find that there were giants bigger than we'd ever known. And we came to this place, and there were tremendous attacks as we came here, enough to overwhelm us. And then we realized, well, he told us we were coming to the promised land. We just were too dumb to think about what's in the promised land. It's not just a land flowing with milk and honey, but it is a place of battles. But I'm going to show you something concerning that. And so maybe you say, Canaan is a place of war, and I don't want to go there. And once you step through the Jordan, and you say, I've crossed over out of compromise and into what God has for me, you will face battles. You will face giants that you never faced on the eastern side of the Jordan. But I want you to listen to this. Even though the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh went with them, they did this thing that sounded so noble. They went and they helped them possess their promised land. I want you to get the picture of this, because we're talking about the church. We're talking about us. And how many of us do this? Well, I'll go down to the church. I'll fund the war. I'll pay my tithe. I'll show up every Sunday. I'll help the brethren. I'll be arm in arm with them, and I might even go to prayer meeting. That's where the real battles are won, is in the place of prayer. I'll go stand with them in the prayer meeting, but all the while, you've got a grassy place in your heart that's not in the promised land that you always retreat to. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they went, they took up weapons, and they joined arm in arm with their brethren. They went in. The Bible records these incredible victories. They helped to defeat the enemy. But listen to me, all that they did was still tainted with something. The fact that in their heart was a place east of the Jordan that was not God's best for them, but was what they wanted. Their heart was not in the promised land. It was outside. You may be there this morning. Outside of what God has ordained for you. And it's always because of compromise. People say compromise and the red flags go up and your guard goes up. And you think, oh, they're just legalistic. They're legalistic. And God calls His believers to a higher standard. He calls His church to His word, and when you go into the promised land, you can't go fight giants and be playing with Canaanites that are living outside next to the eastern side of the Jordan, next to the grassy place, as we will see. This is where some of you may be. You go with the brethren, you go to their battles, but your heart is in a place of personal compromise. Here's what this means. I'm going to show you the devastating effect of this morning before we finish. It means, though, that you'll stand with others as they fight their battles and stroke yourself for that. But you're not willing to go fight the battle that God has ordained for you. It looks really close to good, and yet it's so far from it. And you might even say, as I'm preaching and as we're reading this, well, is this really that bad? Is it really so dangerous, or is it just safe? They did play it safe, didn't they? They made sure their families were okay. They're in their houses and all on the eastern side of the Jordan while they go up and take arms to go into the land to battle. And you may think that you've avoided something horrible. You may think that your place of safety, if you don't hear anything else today, please hear this, because it's a trick from the enemy. You may think that you've avoided things in the promised land by not going there. You may think you've played it safe. You've taken the middle road. You've avoided the giants and not had to be so extreme. And those horrible battles that you would have to face, that you've been able to settle in and not had to fight what you see other people fighting. But beloved, what you have avoided, listen, it's two parts. What you have avoided is not giants who would have defeated you. You have avoided the battles that God had ordained from the foundation of the world that you would win. He's already promised you victory in the promised land. And so you have avoided the battles that God said you would win. But what did you do when you did that? You have traded them. You have forfeited that in exchange for battles outside of the Jordan that you, on this side of the Jordan, that you have not considered, that because you have camped in a place of compromise, you have no power, and those enemies, as long as you stay there, will defeat you and will destroy God's work in your life. You've traded what you thought was something to fear, battles that were too great, and you've stayed in a place where you will be overrun by the enemy and your testimony will be destroyed because of compromise. 2.5 tribes settled outside of God's will for their lives, and the rest of the Bible, the history of the Word of God, unfolds for us what a serious error this was. The devastating results of settling on the wrong side of the Jordan. Turn with me, go right, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. We'll see what happened to most of these people. What happened to most of these people as they stayed in their place. Before I read it, let me tell you something very important. When you think that you're compromising on a little thing, when you think that you've just settled, you know, it's maybe it's not God's best, but it's not to you, it's not sin. That's what they felt. It's not, well, it's not what the other tribes are going in and possessing, but it's not sin. I'm just in a really good place, and God still cares about us. We're still the people of God. When you compromise in those things, you will not have strength to withstand deeper temptations that will come. The door will be open for the enemy to come in and deceive you, and for you to be destroyed. You think that I'm being overly reactive here. Verse 23 of chapter 5 of 1 Chronicles. So the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. Their numbers increased from Bashan to Baal-Hermon, that is to Seir or Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their father's houses, Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Azrael, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, and Jadiel. Is that good? They were mighty men of valor, famous men, and heads of their father's houses. This is worldly talk. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Hala, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. And so, because they resisted the word of God and settled in this place, what happened? You see, God knows the picture better than you do. They looked with their own natural eyes, but God was looking at the big picture, and God was telling the people that they would go into the promised land, they would defeat those Canaanite God, those Canaanite idol-worshipping countries and all of the other ites that were in there that would corrupt them and pull them away from the living God. But this group decided they would stay just outside of the Jordan. Instead of with the safety of the rest of the people of God, they would camp in a compromising place on the outside. And what it did was it put them into very, very, very close proximity with the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all of those others. And they settled into a place of being comfortable. And because they did not have the spiritual guts to resist, that place and to go with the will of God for where He wanted them to go, they were now compromised in their own hearts. And so they opened the door. They looked around at the Canaanites. Some of you have heard me preach on this before. They looked around. The Canaanites are the fountainhead of pornography in the world that exists even today. The god Baal still exists today. The demonic spirit behind him. They looked around and they looked at all of the pornographic worship that these people were involved in. And it appealed to their flesh. And they said, well, you know, this is part of our inheritance too, I guess. And they began to mix it with the worship of God. And God raised up enemy tribes that came in and carried them off into captivity because of their sin. That's how it works. If you settle into a place of compromise, knowing that it's not God's will, if you will interchange sin in something that seems so small, you will eventually succumb to sin in areas of greater consequence. Notice they coveted green pastures, and later they corrupted themselves with the idol worship of the land, which they would have been part of conquering had they remained in their promised land and stayed strong. Lastly, the Holy Spirit reveals the final outcome. We're not quite through. The picture that the Holy Spirit gives us of this place of compromise, and where it leads. If you're in a place of compromise today, it should shake you. It could cause you, should cause you to think long and hard. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We want fire in the house of God. There can be no fire in the house of God if we're living in places of compromise. Before we read, understand that the law of God in the Old Testament forbade the Israelites to have anything to do with swine or pork. It was detestable. It was an abomination to God. It was for a reason. We won't go into that today. And it's swallowed up in the cross we see in the New Testament. But to touch a pig was to defile yourself before God. It was a picture of sin defiling us. That's what it was a picture of. It's kind of like in the Old Testament law to touch a dead body. It's a picture of corruption. It's a picture of decay. It's a picture of sin having its way and working its way through us and producing death and destruction in our lives. By the time we get from where we were a little in the previous passage of Scripture to Mark chapter 5 as Jesus comes to this place, these people are now pig farmers. Look at verse 1. Then they came, who is they, Jesus and the disciples, to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. We're going to read a short passage, but I want to stop there just to say, notice the word. This is the place called Gadara. Who were the tribes that settled? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. This is the end result of the place that was settled in compromise. It's called Gadara. It's a place that the people are in absolute sin and they are defiled. It's a place where this wild, demon-possessed man is running around and living among the tombs. It's a spiritual picture for us in the Word of God. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. In the Word of God, an unclean spirit is a fairly specific thing. It has to do with uncleanness morally. And it speaks specifically of perversions and sexual sins. It speaks of homosexuality, fornication. It speaks of all kinds of manners of perversion in a person's body that makes them unclean before the Lord in need of the forgiveness of the Lord. That is the heart of this man who has opened himself up to demons. And he's running around naked. He's just totally out of his mind. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Most of you know the story. We're not going to talk about his deliverance, not going to talk about how he worshiped the Lord and then fell down and said, "Get away from me," as the demons spoke from this man. I want us to just stay with the thought, the trail of thought that we are following this morning. Here is where compromise leads. And I'm not talking about Christians being demon-possessed, but how many of you know that the Word of God says that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour? And I would tell you that even in the promised land, Satan comes like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But more so for the Christian who is part of the people of God, but has settled short of God's will and camped on the other side of the Jordan in a place of compromise, you are meat for the lion to come in and wreck your life. Now you may think I'm exaggerating when I make this comparison, but when you settle short of the life of promise, you manifest some of the same things that this man manifests in his life. I'm almost done, but I want to tell you three things about this man that it's the same for people who live in this beautiful grassy place outside of the promised land. Number one, it says he lived among the tombs. This speaks of a defiled, unspiritual association. What do I mean by that? You know, you must understand that God has called His people to reach out to the lost of this world. I am not talking about that. But how many times have I preached and shared with you that if your heart finds its fellowship, if your heart finds its companionship with those who have resisted the Word of God, those who are outside of the will of God, the Bible says that the light and the darkness cannot fellowship one with the other. This is a picture that we find here. This man, he hung out in the tombs. The devil wants to keep you hanging around with people who are spiritually dead. And I am telling you, I am not making this up. If you would rather hang around, find your fellowship with people who are spiritually dead, you open yourself up to being destroyed by the enemy of your soul. I'm not talking about hell right now. I'm just saying you open yourself up to the destruction of the work of God that He wants to do in your life and ever going to that place called the promised land. The enemy wants to isolate you from godly influences in the house of God and make you enamored with the other side of the Jordan so that you find, you see, they were close to the Canaanites where they camped and where they settled. And that's what he wants. He wants you to settle in that place of compromise where you find your fellowship with those people that are resistant. And what's even more dangerous is when you find your fellowship with other people who are also compromisers but who are believers. Because all it does is magnify it. All it does is create more compromise and more disaster in your walk with God. Second thing is this man had an untamable character. You know, if I were to describe much of the church world today, I would describe it like this man. Untamable character. Untamable character. No one could chain him. It's a picture. No one could advise him. No one could bring correction to him except Jesus. No one could help him out of this place. How many Christians today truly... truly, I know many of you will go for godly counsel, but how many truly say, I need godly counsel and I want to obey godly counsel, even if it hurts, even if it's not what I want to do. I go with the attitude, give me godly counsel and I'll obey it. I'll follow it. No, people get in their mind, I want to talk about what my viewpoint is and I'm going to ask for some counsel, but I really just want them to hear me saying what I think I ought to do and then walk away and still go back to doing what you were going to do anyway and never really receiving. That's an untamable character. Untamable character. A character that's not, it's not legalism, but a character that's not brought into subjection to the Word of God so that God's Spirit can flow through your life and He can take you in to your promised land. And thirdly, this is a man of habitual sins. His cutting of himself is a picture. His self-abuse is a picture of habitual sins and actions that he could not stop. Those things controlled him. And I've seen believers who walked away from God or who determined not to go with what God had shown them and to resist the will of God, then fall prey, whether it's to emotional wreckage, to great, great depression and bondage in the mind, or whether it's to actual outward sins, things that now control them and they are not able to bring themselves to freedom. God has a promised land for you, beloved. It does involve denying self. I don't paint you a word of faith rosy picture that there's no self-denial, no sacrifice, and no suffering. It may involve all of those things. It certainly will involve sacrifice and self-denial. But see, would you rather be deceived by the enemy and think that I'm safe here? I'm better off here because I don't want to go into that place where God, the trials are great and He's testing and I have to give up the luxury of what the place that I've determined to be my dwelling place in the Lord. If you can see this with spiritual eyes today, it should change your whole life. The only safe place is to run all the way into the arms of God, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not justify your own compromise and your own sin, but to lay it down and stop worrying about what those ungodly influences around you think and how they're leading you, because they're going to keep you in a place of tombs, in a place of destruction. God has given you a glimpse, many of you, of your promised land, and you're still satisfied 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, still satisfied on the wrong side of the Jordan. Beloved, it should not be so. God has a dwelling place for you. And it's a place of light and life, fullness and a future. It brings you out into the joy of the Lord, the peace that only He can give. Instead of living in a place, I close with this. Wyatt, you could go ahead and come. The most miserable people on the earth, who are they? You say it's the lost. Well, they are and they don't know it. Most of the time they think they're okay. So let's leave that for a moment. Is it people who are fighting giants who've gone all the way with God? Nope, they're not miserable. They have a sense of joy and peace that they're in the center of God's will. I'll tell you, because you've been there probably and I've been there at times in my life. I'll tell you the most tormenting, the most miserable place you can ever be. And that is to have come to the Lord and to have known, to have tasted of the promised land, to have known, to have gotten a glimpse of what God wanted your life to be, and then to settle into a backslidden state, compromising, knowing that you've got one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot out in the world. You're not in your promised land, though you know that it exists. You've heard of it, and you know it's there, and you've settled into a place that you think's comfortable for you, but you are miserable, and you're tormented because you know better, and you know that it's not God's will for your life. It is the most miserable existence you can ever have, and it can go on for 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years. Or you can get on your face and you can say, Lord, whatever you want is what I want. I want to be a reflection of your righteousness in the earth, and I want to have power to live and to overcome. That's what He wants for you. Let's stand.